All right, so we're going to look at Jude. This one chapter is going to read four verses, verses 20 to 23. It says, "But ye, beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. And of some have compassion, making a difference, and others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garments spotted by the flesh." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for your word today. We thank you for your love for us. And we just pray you help us, Lord, to learn to love others as you love them and as you've loved us. Guide us into your truth this morning. And in your love, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. And throughout this year, our theme and our desire has been that we would have 2020 spiritual vision. Because truth is we can live life being entirely blind to spiritual things. Sometimes we can know that they're there, but we can have a very vague sense of them and not really understand them as they truly are. Someone has said a little bit of knowledge is a dangerous thing, and sometimes we have that. We see through a glass darkly, and some of what we think that we perceive may be misunderstood. But by faith, I think all of us want to see things as they truly are and live our lives not based just on the material and the temporal, but to look beyond that, to see the things that are eternal, the things that are truly of value. And over the past several weeks, we've been specifically considering how important it is that we're aware of and understanding of the spiritual forces that are at work and at war in our present world. On one hand, there are the forces of spiritual darkness and evil that are led by the devil himself, who is intent on deceiving, enslaving, and destroying lives. But on the other hand, God has his forces of light, those who we collectively refer to as angels. They stand against the forces of evil, and they're sent by God to protect us and to minister to us in our time of need. And so all around us, through the eyes of faith, we understand that there is a battle that is raging for the souls of men. And whether we like it or not, we have to come to the realization that we're part of that battle too. And recognizing the reality of this battle has various implications, and we've lately been considering those. We first considered that while there is great darkness in this world, God has provided to us guiding lights, and we need to be seeking out his light and to be walking in his light so that we ourselves are not engulfed by the darkness. Next, considering how the God's forces are greater in number than power than the forces of darkness, we recognize that we should not live life crippled by fear, and instead that we should have courage and have really a holy boldness to be able to speak up for the truth. Last week, we recognized that in providing us so much and sending his angels to minister us, we're all greatly beloved of God. And we need to learn to live our life with that understanding, that we're not living life trying to earn God's love and favor, that we live life knowing that we already have it, and that what we're trying to do is simply reciprocate that love to God. And so today I want to consider a final thought from this thread, and it comes out of the other three, and it's really very well articulated in this passage here in Jude. Jude was the writer of this epistle, and we identify him in history as being the brother of James, also the half-brother to the Lord Jesus, that Jesus was Mary's firstborn son. And then, of course, afterwards, Joseph and Mary, as husband and wife, had many more children. And so Jude and James were born years after Jesus was. And we find that initially they're very skeptical of their older brother's claims to be the Son of God. But after his resurrection, he appeared to them and they fully embraced him as such. And we find that they became leaders in the early church. James is the one that has the greatest prominence, but Jude also was one of the early kind of apostles that God used to lead as the church was forming. We find, of course, in history that he later suffered martyrdom for the cause of Christ. But the primary theme of this epistle and the reason for him writing it is given in verses 3 and 4. It says, "Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that ye should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. For there are certain men crept in unawares, who were before of old ordained to condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness, and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. I will therefore put you in remembrance." For he once knew this, how the Lord, having saved the people of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed them and believed not. So we see in this passage that Jude is giving warning of false teachers who had begun to infiltrate the churches of that time, and it was so that believers wouldn't be led astray by their false teachings. And we would look at this and we would identify that the warnings given then are just as relevant today, because there's a lot of false teaching that can lead us astray if we're not careful. What's given the label of Christianity, but it actually isn't what the Bible teaches. And so we have to be wary of that. And Jude says that to confront this threat, that he exhorts all that read his epistle to earnestly contend for the faith. But seeing that challenge laid down to us, I think we can be very quick to take it up and figure that this gives us the green light to take the fight to the false teachers. And really, when we're looking for such a fight, we're often looking for someone to fight with. And so sometimes we're kind of looking for someone that we can identify as being a false teacher and publicly shame and denounce. But really, we want to understand, when God says for us to contend, he's not calling for us to be contentious, to be fighting and to looking for a fight in that way. And we want to understand the principle given in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 12 that we've already considered, where it says that we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against forces of darkness in this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. That the battle that we're facing is a spiritual battle, that the devil and his forces are the ones behind it. And the fight needs to be taken not just to the false teachers, but to those that are deceiving them and leading them astray and causing them to lead others astray. And so rather than rushing off on our own self-assuredness and our own wisdom to contend for the faith, we want to understand how we are to contend for the faith. And that's what we see. Jude not only challenges us to contend for the faith, we see that he explains how we do it. And that's very important, because we can do the right thing the wrong way. And so we want to see what he has to say. And so in this passage, he lays out the characteristics of those that are false teachers. And in doing so, we really want to identify that he's showing that if we're standing for the truth, that we should be really the exact opposite of what he describes here. That our action and contact should really be a sharp contrast to those that are spreading falsehoods. And so we see that why verse 20 begins with the word "but," because it's showing, it's kind of really a hinge that's turning. This is the way they are, to avoid them, be wary of them, but this is how you're supposed to act instead. And so we want to see that. And so first we find that we're told to build up ourselves on our most holy faith. And this, really, we can have that, the picture that it gives of the word is the idea of a structure that's given strength, that we build up and make it stronger. Faith is the foundation of our life. that Christ is the chief cornerstone upon we build the foundation of our lives, and our faith is what we base our lives on, of how we live, based on trusting God that He's in control, that He is the one that can guide us and show us the truth, that we don't have to get confused, because God's not the author of confusion. He's the God of peace, and He can give us the discernment we need. And so we're to build ourselves up on our most holy faith. And we see that, where it's building up yourselves, that it's speaking of us not just individually, but plurally. And it's the idea that we're to try to encourage each other. We see a word in the Bible a lot, the word of edifying or edification. And that word means to build up. And so it's the idea is that we're seeking to encourage. We're seeking to give each other a boost, right? That when we face different challenges, that we're trying to keep our spirits up, have the right attitude, not allow things to distract us and hinder us. That's what we want to do, is that we need to be built up, because we know that the devil's always trying to tear us down. And there's many people in this world that will seek to do that. But that's not what we should do as believers. That we're not here to point out each other's failings and flaws, because we all have them. Instead, it's to encourage each other and challenge each other to keep going, to keep trusting God, to keep serving Him, to be faithful. That's what we want to do. And we see that the idea of that we are wrestling against spiritual wickedness in high places, and so it's the thing is that we need to be building ourselves up to prepare for that battle that we face, that we're to take up upon ourselves the whole armor of God, so that when these trials and temptations and challenges come our way, that we can stand firm. And he says as well, not only building up yourselves in the most holy faith, he says also praying in the Holy Ghost. And that's the thing, in this spiritual battle that we're a part of, prayer is one of our greatest weapons. We see that in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 18, of how it lays out the different armor that we're to put on. But it says also, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. That we're to be praying for one another, and seeking God's help. And really, we want to understand that prayer is an admission that we don't have the wisdom or the strength to handle the problems that we face on our own. That by praying, we're saying, Lord, we need your help. And we're asking God to intervene on our behalf, on the behalf of others. And that we need to be doing that, praying in the Holy Ghost. And that's really when we have a closeness with God that our prayers change as we draw close to God. That sometimes we can pray and we can be praying with ourselves in many ways where we're not really having the right heart attitude towards God. We have pride in things, but when we're praying in the Holy Ghost, we're in connection with Him. And we know that when we have that connection that our prayers will go through. But then he says, thirdly, that we're to keep ourselves in the love of God. And it's the thing, it's that we want to think of that the love of God, and that's kind of what we talked about last week, that's supposed to serve as really our base of operations. And we're to always recognize that no matter what happens, no matter what we do or don't do, we're always loved of God. And we're to keep ourselves in that. We're not operating trying to earn God's love. We need to know that we're greatly loved of God. And we want to think of this in this way of keeping ourselves in the love of God. It's not so much really this idea of us trying to be focused on God loving us. Rather, it's us learning to love others with the same love that God has shown to us. And so that's the thing, that we want to operate in the love of God. That is, we have experienced His love personally, that then we love other people. We love as He loved, and that's how we function based on His love. A love that is not simply expressed in word and tongue, a love that is demonstrated in deed and in truth. With God, love is not just something He expresses to us. Love is always an action word. where because we love, we do something for others. And so that love in action we want to identify as compassion. And in this passage and many other places in Scripture, we want to see that God calls us as His people to compassion. Too often our tendency can be is to be self-focused. All of us, we have our own challenges and struggles, different things that we're dealing with. And in facing those struggles, we can seek God's face, we seek to get His help, we seek to be reaffirmed in His love for us. And that's all good and valuable, but we also need to be reminded that God doesn't just love us, He loves the whole world. And really, the same love that He has shown to us, He wants to show to others through us. And you think about it, in this time in which we're living right now, dealing with this coronavirus and all that has come as a result, it can be very easy for us to be focused on looking out for ourselves, making sure what we have, what we need, making sure that we're staying healthy, making sure that we keep our spirits up. And all that is good and important. But we realize, too, that there's a lot of people around us that are really struggling through this time, mentally, emotionally, financially. They might be struggling with anxiety, that they're just, okay, they're not sure what's going to happen. They're worried about getting sick. Maybe they lost their job. They're wondering, okay, how am I going to pay for things and keep afloat? Some are struggling to find hope, that it's like, when is this going to end? Is it ever going to go back to normal? Some are just really struggling with the uncertainty that still hangs over it, that so many things are out of their control and there's nothing they can do about it, and it's just very frustrating. And so you think about it, if we have our struggles and yet we have God in our lives and we have faith to rest in, how much more difficult must it be for so many that don't know God, that don't have that faith, that don't have that relationship where they can rest in His love, rest in His goodness to us, and know that God's going to be with them through this and they don't have to worry. And so knowing what we have, knowing that we have what other people need to help them through this time, it should motivate us to act. As Jude says here in verse 22, where he says, "Of some have compassion, making a difference." I'm reminded of the words that Jeremiah expressed in the book of Lamentations. The book of Lamentations was written after the conquest of Judah and Jerusalem, the destruction of the city of Jerusalem, and many of the Jewish people taken into captivity to Babylon. And the book of the Lamentations of Jeremiah is basically Jeremiah just expressing the grief at all that has happened. But we see what he says in verse number 12 of Lamentations chapter 1. It says, "Is it nothing to you, all ye that pass by? Behold and see if there be any sorrow like unto my sorrow, which is done unto me, wherewith the Lord hath afflicted me in the day of his fierce anger." And so it's kind of the thing that he's saying, okay, everybody's going by, but do you know why I'm sad? Do you know why I'm crying? Does it seem like it's nothing to you, that it doesn't matter? And I think there's a lot of people nowadays that are hurting. That through this time their lives have been turned upside down, they've lost their jobs, can't find other work, just things are happening, they just had to make so many changes and try to make things work. But we really realize that just these people are hurting, that they have needs, and some of it might be financial, but we realize much more their needs are spiritual. And they're struggling to keep going, to have the right mindset, to not lose hope. And it should not be nothing to us. It should not be something where we just pass by being focused on our lives, but looking after ourselves, but not thinking about people in our community. that maybe could use some help, that maybe just need to know that there's somebody else that cares. And so we need to have compassion. And when you think of the word compassion, really when you boil it down to what it literally means, it's the idea of suffering with another. That where you see someone that's hurting, that you say, I am going to hurt with them. Their problem is going to become my problem. Their sorrow is going to become my sorrow. That I'm going to grieve with them. I am going to feel their pain truly and try to help them in their trouble. We consider the parable that Jesus gave of the Good Samaritan in Luke chapter 10. And in that story, there is a fellow on a journey that fell among thieves. They robbed him and they assaulted him. And so he was left at the side of the road, half dead, severely wounded. And we see what happens, that there is two individuals that saw him in the state that they came by. First was a priest, second was a Levite, and they saw him, but what did they do? They just passed by the other side. They said, this isn't my problem. I don't want to get involved. They maybe made plenty of excuses. Well, maybe the bandits are using this person as a trap, a decoy, that we'll rush in to help them and then we'll get it. Who knows how they justified it. But we see in verse 33, it says, a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion on him. And he went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring in oil and wine, and set him on his own beast, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. Then we see that this person, this Samaritan, he saw this man, and when he saw him, he had compassion. He said, okay, this person is hurting, this person's half dead, he needs help, he needs assistance. He needs just basic first aid just to keep alive, that I can't just leave him alone. And so we see that his compassion compelled this man to go to him and to meet his needs, to bind up his wounds, to give him the basic first aid he needed. He figured, okay, he can't stay out here. It's hot. He's exposed to the sun. He needs to get to a place of safety, a place of rest. So he puts him on his own animal, brings him to an inn, looks after him for the night, and he has to leave on the morning. He had other business to do, it would seem, but he made sure he took time out of his schedule to help this other person and made sure there was provision that he would get the care that he needed. And so we see that, and we look at this as being a great story, but we recognize in giving this story that Jesus didn't just give it as a story. There's a practical application he intended for each of us. We see in verse 37 that as he laid this out, he concludes by saying, go and do thou likewise. So he's saying that we're to love our neighbor as ourself. And really that's the key that it hinges on, that if we were in a state where we were really struggling financially, maybe our health was bad, or maybe we're at a point where we're just very fearful, we're all worked up and we're just struggling to keep going, we're struggling with despair, feeling like we should give up, in those moments, wouldn't we want to have someone that would love us, that would have compassion on us, that would be a friend to us, that would give us a call to cheer us up, that they'd put their arm around us to just try to encourage us, that might help meet our needs, maybe help us get caught up on bills or something like that, right? That we would want to have that if we were in such a state. And so God says, well, love your neighbor as yourself. And so if there's someone around that has a need, that God wants us to say, hey, I want you to reach out to that person. I want you to have compassion. I want you to care for them and try to give them the help that they need. We can't just kind of feel sorry for them or wish them the best, that God wants us to get involved. We see in James chapter 2, statement is made, it says, if a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto him, depart in peace, be warmed and filled, notwithstanding ye give them not those things which are needful to the body, what doth it profit? And that's the thing, is it's more than just wishing someone well, that it's the idea if we have, someone has need, that we become aware of that, and we recognize that we have the ability to meet that need, then we need to step up and do that. 1 John 3 verses 17 says, but whoso hath this world's good and seeth his brother have need and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. And so we want to have that compassion. And really, when we look at the life of Jesus, we see that attitude and that heart of compassion permeated so much of what he did. We see in Mark chapter 6 and verse number 34, where it says, and Jesus, when he came out, saw much people and was moved with compassion toward them because they were sheep not having a shepherd, and he began to teach them many things. That he saw them, he saw that these were people that were kind of had lost their way in life, that were kind of wandering without direction, and he had compassion on them. He just said, well, it's not their problem, not mine. He says, no, this is my problem, that I'm going to try to help them. He knew that he had wisdom, that he could show them the truth, he could be light to them, give them some guidance, and so he decided to take the time to teach them what they needed to hear. We see as well in Mark chapter 8, beginning in verse 1, it says, in those days the multitude being very great, having nothing to eat, Jesus called his disciples unto them, and saith unto them, I have compassion on the multitude, because they have now been with me 3 days, and have nothing to eat. If I send them away fast into their own houses, they will faint by the way, for divers of them came from far. That they'd been... many of these people had been with them 3 days, and they so much wanted to hear what Jesus was saying that they weren't really focused on getting food or anything. That wasn't important. And you can really kind of think of that, of just how much they valued Jesus. You'd think, well, they'd go for a lunch break or something. But of course, back then, it's not like they had a McDonald's or something, or fast food, that they could just drive in and get a bite to eat and then go back and keep listening to Jesus, right? That it was a lot more complicated. But he saw that and he could say, well, that's not my problem, that's their problem. But he's, no, if I send them away, they're going to faint. They haven't had anything to eat. And so we need to give some to eat. And of course, we find that they had a great need, but Jesus, based on what was available, didn't really have the means to help them. And so he could have just said, well, guys, I'd really like to help you, but I can't. I don't have anything to give you. But we see that he had a little bit of something. And even his disciples said, well, we've got this, but we've only got 7. What's that going to do for loaves of bread? But we see that he desired to meet their need. And with what little he had, he prayed to the Father. He asked the Lord to bless what he had. And then he started handing it out. And we find, miraculously, God somehow doubled and tripled and quadrupled and greatly multiplied what little he had, so that all those people, 4,000 people, could be fed miraculously. And so it's the thought, is sometimes we have that, is where we should definitely be compassionate when we have the ability to do so, but sometimes we realize there's moments where people have a need and we don't know how to fill it ourselves. But as we pray to God, that a lot of times it can be a way in which he can miraculously provide for us what we need to help someone else. Sometimes we can think of it, someone needs wisdom and they have a problem and they bring to us and say, what should I do? And we look, we don't have any idea how to deal with it, right? But as we pray, sometimes God can give us some wisdom to share with them from His Word that can help them in the situation that they're in. And so we want to think about that and realize if Jesus had compassion, we're to follow in His steps, that He wants us to have compassion as well. And it was His compassion that we see at the end of Mark chapter 6 that led Jesus to make His call where He said, "Pray therefore the Lord of the harvest that He would send forth laborers into His harvest." They saw there's such a need, people that need someone to tell them the truth, give them wisdom from God's Word that will guide them through life. They need to hear the truth of the gospel. They can come to be saved. And He says, but we need more people to go out. And so we think that this is Jesus' prayer request that He asks us. I want you to pray for this, that more people would be there to be part of the harvest, to try to do the work of bringing people in. That in this area, of course, we're starting harvest. Some have already started. And it's the thing is that there's lots of work to be done. That if the crop is ready, you want to get it off. You can see of how things have progressed over the years. It used to be how people were trying to cut it down with a scythe and try to get it in before the weather turned, before it was bad. Then they developed different reaping machines, threshing machines. Now we've got the combines, but usually one combine isn't enough. I know our neighbor next to us, they had four combines running. It's that whole idea, the more the better, the faster you can get it in. And that's really what God's saying to us, that there's a harvest of souls, of people that are hurting that can be helped, people that are lost that can be found again, people whose lives are turned upside down by sin that can be forgiven and restored. He wants us to see that. And so He wants us to pray for more laborers, but I think as we do so, we soon realize that we can be the answer to that prayer. That we can say, Lord, I'm willing to be part of the harvest. I'm willing to do something to help people around me. I'm learning not to just be focused on myself and think that everything's fine, that I want to see that there's people that are in desperate straits that need some hope, need some help. And we might say, well, there isn't much I can do, but we could say, well, at least I can do something. I can do what I can. I can do what God enables me to do. And as we do that, sometimes God miraculously takes what seems to be our little and He turns it into something really big. That we can have compassion and we can make a difference. And many times a greater difference that we could imagine. That you could think of it something as simple as calling or texting someone and giving them a few words of encouragement. For someone that's in deep depression, that maybe even be suicidal, just having someone reach out to them that know that someone else cares, that can be a life or death thing, just a few words of encouragement. And that's the thing. Having compassion can be as simple as trying to cheer someone up. It can be as simple as just being someone that someone can talk to, that if you can just, they can pour out what's going on and you're willing to listen non-judgmentally and just be there for them. For people that are struggling today, that we can share with them the hope that we can have in Christ. We can share with them our faith. We can share with them that they don't have to face the challenges of this time alone and try to make sense of it on their own, but instead that they can look to God to guide them and to help them. And so we can make a difference in others' lives. And by bringing them to the knowledge of the gospel, really the salvation that they can find in God can make the greatest difference of all in their life. But it's kind of that thought we see in Jude where it says, of some having compassion, making a difference, and others say with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garments spotted by the flesh. And with this we kind of realize with verse 23 that it's not like it's saying that what's in verse 23 is not having compassion, because both of these things are taking action. It's more giving the sense that sometimes greater action needs to be taken because people are in a more dangerous place. And so that's the thing, is that we see that some we need to say with fear, pulling them out of the fire, that they're in a place of real danger. And you can think of it in this time, that there's some that are really struggling to deal with life right now. Some are turning to addiction and other different habits to try to cope with or escape from what's going on. And we realize if they get headed down that path, it can spiral downward very quickly to the point that their lives and health can be destroyed. And so in such a situation, we need to save such with fear, that it's something that we identify the danger that's in their life. And because we care about them, we have compassion for them, that we intervene in their lives before it's too late. That it's kind of the thing, if we see a toddler, if they're going to reach up and touch a hot stove or something like that, or pull something down on them, because we care, we want to reach out and push their hand away or stop them so they don't get hurt, right? It's because we care for them. We don't want to see them be harmed. And it's the same, that's what happens, that there's some people that are on a path of self-destruction. And so they need someone willing to have the compassion to get involved and to stand between them and death sometimes before it's too late. Because the thing, if people lose hope, that can become life-threatening. That they get in a position where the darkness that is in this world is threatening to engulf them. And so in those moments, we need to be available to be used of God to show them there's hope, that they shouldn't give up, and that God can give them strength to go on when it's difficult. And with all of this, we recognize that really the example that Jesus gives us, that being in heaven, looking down on this sinful world and all the things that we as a humanity were doing to one another, as he looks down and seeing us consumed and destroyed by our own bad choices and the sins that we pursued after that he warned us against, Jesus could have easily turned his back on us and said, it's not my problem, it's their problem. I warned them, they didn't listen, they're going to get what they deserve. But instead we find that, and that's really the whole story of the Bible, is that he chose to make it our problem, his problem. He came down from heaven. He went through tremendous suffering to pay the penalty for our sins, to meet our greatest need. And so he calls us to follow in his steps, to not have this kind of tunnel vision where we have our kind of schedule, our agenda, our list of things to do, and we're just trying to get them off, and we're just kind of looking at people around us as people that are either going to help us get done what we want or going to hinder us. Instead, we need to stop for a minute and maybe kind of think, okay, maybe my agenda is not so important today. Maybe I just need to stop and look and see, okay, are there people around me that are hurting? Are there people around me that could need, use some help? That we say, okay, I have my own things of what I want to do, but this is more urgent. This person is struggling, and maybe just a few words could make a complete difference in their life. And so we want to do that. We want to do what we can to help others. We want to be a light to them. We want to share the life-changing truth of the gospel with them so that they can pass from death to life as they believe on it by faith. And so we want to see from this passage and from the rest of the scripture as well that there's a call to us to have compassion on those around us. And so may each of us learn to follow in Jesus' steps and have compassion so that we can make a difference in our world today. Let's pray. Dear Father, we just thank you again for your word. We thank you for the great compassion you showed to us, Lord, in bringing salvation for us. despite the cost that it was to you. And Lord, we just pray that we would learn of you, that we would walk in your ways. Pray that we would be moved with compassion, that too often we make excuses, but let us just have a heart for those around us to love our neighbor as we love ourselves. And if we see one struggling, or we pray, Lord, that maybe you would direct our lives, that sometimes we're not always paying attention. Sometimes people are trying to have a facade where they've got everything together, even though their life is falling apart. And we just pray you would help us, direct us to people that are hurting, that we can just help them and before it's too late. Just bless us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so...